We're continuing in the book of Numbers in chapter 3. And I'm going to read, starting in verse 5. And we'll read down through to the end of the chapter. It's 51 verses, but I read quickly. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. And they shall keep his charge, and the charge of the whole congregation, and the charge of the children of Israel, to do the service of the tabernacle. And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons, and they are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel. And thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on their priest's office, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, And I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel, instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine. Because all the firstborn are mine, for on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine shall they be, I am the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, Number the children of Levi after the house of their fathers, by their families, every male from a month old and upward shalt thou number them. And Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord, as he was commanded. And these were the sons of Levi by their names, Gershon, and Kohath, and Merari. And these are the names of the sons of Gershon by their families, Libni, and Shimei. And the sons of Kohath by their families, Amram, and Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. And the sons of Merari by their families, Mali, and Mushi. These are the families of the Levites according to the house of their fathers. Of Gershon was the family of the Libnites and the family of the Shimites, and these are the families of the Gershonites. Those that were numbered of them according to the number of the males from a month old and upward, even those that were numbered of them were 7,500. The families of the Gershonites shall pitch behind the tabernacle westward. And the chief of the house of the father of the Gershonites shall be Eliasaph, the son of Lael. And the charge of the sons of Gershon in the tabernacle of the congregation shall be the tabernacle and the tent, the covering thereof, and the hanging for the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the hangings of the court, and the curtain for the door of the court, which is by the tabernacle and by the altar round about, and the cords of it all for the service thereof. And of Kohath was the family of the Amramites, and the family of the Izharites, and the family of the Hebronites, and the family of the Uzielites. These are the families of the Kohathites. In the number of all the males from a month old and upward were 8,600, keeping the charge of the sanctuary. The families of the son of Kohath shall pitch on the side of the tabernacle southward. And the chief of the house of the fathers of the families of the Kohathites shall be Elizaphan, the son of Uziel. And their charge shall be the ark and the table and the candlestick and the altars and the vessels of the sanctuary wherewith they minister and the hangings, the hanging, that's the veil. We're speaking about that in the Lord's Supper meeting. And all the service thereof. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, shall be chief over the chief of the Levites and have oversight of them that keep the charge of the sanctuary. Of Merari was the family of the Malites and the family of the Mushites. These are the families of Merari. And those that were numbered of them according to the number of the males from a month old and upward were 6,200. And the chief of the house of the fathers of the family of Merari was Zuriel, the son of Abihail. These shall pitch on the side of the tabernacle northward, and under the custody and charge of the sons of Merari shall be the boards of the tabernacle, and the bars thereof, and the pillars thereof, and the sockets thereof, and all the vessels thereof, and all that serveth thereto. And the pillars of the court round about, and their sockets, and their pins, and their cords. But those that camp before the tabernacle toward the east, even before the tabernacle of the congregation eastward, shall be Moses and Aaron and his sons, keeping the charge of the sanctuary, for the charge of the children of Israel, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And all that were numbered of the Levites, which Moses and Aaron numbered at the commandment of the Lord, throughout their families, all the males from a month old and upward were 22,000. And the Lord said unto Moses, number all the firstborn of the males of the children of Israel from a month old and upward, and take the number of their names. And thou shalt take the Levites for me, I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of all the firstlings among the cattle of the children of Israel. And Moses numbered as the Lord commanded him, and all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and all the firstborn males by the number of names from a month old and upward, of those that were numbered of them, were 22,213. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of their cattle. The Levites shall be mine, I am the Lord. For those that are to be redeemed of the 213 of the firstborn of the children of Israel, which are more than the Levites, thou shalt even take 5 shekels apiece by the pole. After the shekel of the sanctuary shalt thou take them. The shekel is 20 gerahs. And thou shalt give the money wherewith the odd number of them is to be redeemed unto Aaron and to his sons. And Moses took the redemption money of them that were over and above them that were redeemed by the Levites. Of the firstborn of the children of Israel took he the money, 1,365 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. And Moses gave the money of them that were redeemed unto Aaron and to his sons, according to the word of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now there are some here, we have some visitors here, and they haven't been hearing me speak on the book of Numbers. I've been going through the book of Numbers now for some time, and we've only made it to chapter 3. And this is one of those books that a lot of times that we know that verse that says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that next phrase is something that we lack faith about. It says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And some of it seems less profitable to us than others. This is one of those books that people feel that way about. Sometimes when you get into the Chronicles and you read the genealogies, you think that too. I want to bring out a point that I made in the very first time that we spoke about this, and that one of the things that you prophet is not something that just walks in the door and plumps down next to you. Prophet involves investment, time, and hard work. Anyone that's been in business for themselves knows that. Profit just doesn't show up. And if it does, you're probably doing something criminal. At least that's my opinion. It takes hard work. And these things, these books that are difficult, are profitable. God says that they're profitable in his word. And as a matter of faith, we believe that they're profitable. That does not negate the fact that it takes some hard work and investment. And so I'm doing some of that for you. I stand spending hours and hours as I drive around thinking and praying about these passages. But one of the things that I find about the scriptures that's very important is, and about people in general, is that many people view the Word of God as a fancy dish that they're served at a restaurant, the restaurant being the meeting. And someone has spent an awful lot of time making something fancy and giving it to them. And they never learn to cook for themselves. You need to get into the book. You need to pray about it. If you don't understand it, this is God's word. His thoughts are so far above you that they're as high as the heaven is above the earth. And you can't understand them by yourself. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, we have the Holy Spirit of God who knows the deep things of God and has revealed them unto us. And the Holy Spirit is able to take this stuff and reveal the things of God to you. That's a promise of God. And God has never lied about anything, and he's really serious about that particular promise because he wants you to understand his word. So, I'm challenging you. You read something and you don't seem to understand it. Well, of course not. If you're reading it in your own intellect, you won't understand it. You need the Spirit of God to open the deep things of God to you. But he's very happy to do that. but it's going to take some time. And that's the one thing in this culture that we have not, don't have enough of. And attention is something else that we're in a world where we don't have attention. So please read the scriptures, read the difficult bits, pray over them, keep reading, look for answers in other places. The Lord will reveal them unto you. And that thus endeth the advertisement for reading the scriptures. So moving on. So far in the book of Numbers, we realize that one of the things that I first mentioned was that the most common word in the book of Numbers is the word the wilderness. And it is a book about the people of God traversing the wilderness, traveling through the wilderness to receive the promises that God had made them at the end of their journey. And it is a book about how God is organizing them so that they can make it through the wilderness in an orderly fashion and in a way that honors God. And as such, it is a very good teacher for us, because here we are in this world, and the world spiritually is a wilderness to us. There is nothing in this world at all, under any circumstance, that nourishes us or gives us the supplies that we need to live a godly life and to make it through this world into the presence of God. There's nothing here. The world's methods, the principles that the world is founded on, nothing. And so the book of Numbers is an example for us, how the children of Israel got through. And so we learn things about it. And the first thing we learned, that there was a census taken. It wasn't a census, really. It was a selective service. A selective service counting of men that were to go forth to war. And those men were divided into armies by their tribes, and they were to camp afar off around the perimeter of the camp. And then the Levites. We've been talking about the Levites for a long time. And we talked about how they were oriented. They were oriented facing in toward the tabernacle. But here, we have a second census. It's a census of the tribe of Levi. And we talked last time about a little bit about how this is a picture of us. It talks about how they are taken as the firstborn instead of the firstborn. And when we read in Hebrews chapter 12, 23, it says in that long passage about how we haven't come to Mount Sinai in the way that the children of Israel had, but we've come to a long list of things. And one of the things that we have come to since we have trusted Christ is the church of the firstborn. The church of the firstborn. And so when we see this idea of the firstborn, when it says that the Levites were the firstborn, we can learn things about them because they were the firstborn, as are we. And so things that apply to them could perhaps apply to us. And so one of these things is these jobs that they had to do. I want to point something out here. Verse 15. Number the children of Levi after the house of their fathers by their families, every male from a month old and upward. Remember how they started the first numbering? Every man 20 years old and upward. Let me point something else out to you. Chapter 4, verse 2. Take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi after their families by the house of their fathers from 30 years old and upwards. 30 years old, even unto 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. That's very interesting to me. One of the things that you want to do when you're studying the scriptures, and this will help you in those difficult passages, is look for things that are the same and look for things that are different. And then ask yourself, why is this the same and why is this different? And ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, show me, why is this different? Well, these men, boys, babies, were counted starting at a month old. Why not right when they were first born? Well, a month old is actually the first sort of date. You know, after 30 days, you know, they had a certain amount of high infant mortality. A lot of times, if you made it to a month, you were going to make it. But a month old and upward. And these men were separated for their service of God from a month old and upward. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Then it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, these men were separated out from a month old and upward for a work for God. A specific work for God. And we learn, as the verse that I just quoted, so are we. Let me ask you a question. What work has God separated you for? Do you know? What does God want you to do? Now, this is important to note that the work that these men were to do had to do with two things. For Gershon and Merari, their work was specifically stated for the tabernacle. That's in verse 25 and verse 36. They were to work for the tabernacle. The Kohathites were to work for the sanctuary. They said they were to serve the sanctuary. I want to point out, and this is very important, that God has separated you to himself as one of his firstborn. And a lot of times we think, oh, that's great. And I'm just going to go on with my life and just enjoy being saved and then go home to heaven. And that's not what God expects. God has decided sovereignly, according to his will, to give you a gift. God has decided which gift he's going to give you. It's not like you put in a request that you want to have a gift. You know, I want to be the gift of this or that or the other. God has given a gift to you as a member of his church. Let me emphasize that. He's given a gift to you as a member of his church. And the gift is for the church. And he gave it to you. He had it in his mind for you at the moment of your salvation, and you were given it at the moment of your salvation. What is it? Do you know? Are you doing it? If not, why not? If not, why not? What's wrong with you? We spend so much time preparing ourselves for our work in this world. 12, 16, 24 years, depending on whatever it is. And the church of God is floundering because nobody is exercising their gifts. Or if they are, it's maybe 15%. Even in the assemblies, where we teach that everyone's got a gift and we should all exercise it. And, you know, this is not to blame the other people, but the places where they believe that there's just pastors that do this stuff, they attempt to have the pastors do all the gifts. And it becomes like going to a movie or a play. You just show up and sit there. When did being a part of the church mean that you go to church twice a week and sit and listen to some guy talk in the front of the meeting? How on earth are we going to get through this wilderness if everyone doesn't jump in and help? What's wrong? What is wrong is that we have been lulled to sleep here in the West by how easy it has been for us. We lived in a so-called Christian country with Christian morals and Christian values. You know, the rest of the world, China, North Korea, places in Africa and the Middle East, where if you trust the name of Christ and you take the name of Christ publicly, you get to die. Everyone there is working hard once they get saved. See, these people had a specific job. And the job was connected to their relationship with the priest. Eleazar, the son of the high priest, was over them all. And he separated to every man his work. There's a wonderful picture there. The Lord Jesus, the Son from heaven, the head of the church, has given gifts to men. It says in Ephesians chapter 4 that when he led captivity captive, he gave gifts to men. The resurrected Christ, as he ascended to heaven, he went to heaven, and 10 days after he went to heaven, he poured out the Holy Spirit on his church. And with the Holy Spirit came this wonderful enabling that each one of us is given to do a specific work for God, for the glory of God and the benefit of his church. And God poured that out on us. And he poured it out in the same way that he gives all of his other gifts. Lavishly, abundantly. The gift that is in you, that you may be ignoring, is if you start to do it, God will just pour through you and bless the people around you. Don't you want that? I want it. I want to do what God saved me to do. He gave such a price. He poured out his blood. He let his body be broken. And he did it to save us. And he saved us because he loves us. But having saved us and loved us, he saved us with an idea that, you know, I'm going to give them something to do for me. And it's going to bring them joy. And it's going to be for the benefit of my church. And if everyone does it, things are going to go wonderfully. And now, I realize there are probably people here who are doing their gifts in a wonderful way. And the best way to do the gifts, to do your gifts and to exercise them, is to do them in such a way that nobody sees what you're doing. Because then God sees it and he rewards you openly. And I'm sure there are people who are ministering to the saints and ministering to the Lord. I know there are some people who are spend hours and hours praying for other people. And people think, well, that's not such a big deal. I just pray for people. My goodness. Please pray more for me. Pray for my family. Pray for the salvation of my daughters. Pray for the salvation of souls. Pray. There are things that people do. Spiritual gifts that are wonderful. And God has separated those to you from the moment of your salvation. You received the Holy Spirit and you received a divine enablement to do something for God. It's important to notice that these people did what they did under the direct authority of the high priest, or the priest rather, and they did it in relation to the tabernacle or the sanctuary. And I want to point out to us that whatever your gifting is, It is only to be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is only to be done for the honor of God and for his people. And it is to be done as, and this is something that's really hard because we're prideful people, in such a way as to not point to yourself to make people think, oh, what a great guy that person is. This is very difficult. I struggle with it a lot. These people, they had specific jobs. Let's look a little bit at the kinds of jobs that they had. Gershon. They did the tabernacle. The word tabernacle has to do with the tent. The tabernacle was the inner part with the, there was this. Now, when we eat the lunch, take a little detour into one of the Sunday school rooms back there, and we got a little model of the tabernacle back there. You can look at it so you can get an idea of what I'm talking about if you've never considered this. But Gershon had to do with the fabric. And there is a wealth of meaning in this, and I just recommend it to you to think about the different fabrics and types of material. The hangings for the door, and also the cords and things like that. That was the service of Gershon. I'll go through all three of them, and then we'll talk about what these services might have to do with us. Kohath had to do with the things that we would consider furniture. The ark, the altars, the two altars, the candlestick, and the veil. And all of the pieces of equipment that went with those things. And Merari had the pillars, sockets, and the vessels, pins, and cords. What do we think of when you think of a tent? I think of the times I've tried to put one up in the rain on a camping trip. Has anyone else had that experience? For some reason, it starts to rain just as you pull into the campsite. You know, it's been sunny and beautiful all day, and you've driven for hours to get to the campsite, and you go to the park, and you pay your fee, and they say you're going to go to, and then you drive around three or four times because you missed the turnoff, because you can't, you know, the state parks, the tiny little signs, you can't find nothing. You get there just as it's getting dark, and you find a relatively flat spot without a lot of rocks in it, because that's important when you're sleeping on the ground. And you get out, and you get the tent out, and you get it all laid out, and then the heavens open, and the rains come. And then tempers flare, and children run around and pick up stuff and run off with it, and it's a horrible mess. Imagine if you're in the middle of the wilderness and you've got this incredibly intricate and ornate tent that is the dwelling place of God, and you've got to get it from point A to point B. Just moving a couple of miles is difficult, especially if it's not organized. Oh my. So you see the need for order in this. And so they separate out the different pieces. The hangings. You know, coverings are important in the scripture. Coverings do something. They reveal something and they conceal something. You think about that? The coverings of the tabernacle revealed that this was some sort of special place, but they also concealed the glory of God. Kept the Shekinah glory of God from flashing out and destroying everyone within us. There was a need for the coverings. These coverings were very intricate. When we read in Exodus, and I commend that to you, go back and look up, if you can't find it, look, the names Bezaleel, Bezaleel, and Aholiab were two men that God separated out from the nation of Israel to be over the construction of the tabernacle. And under them, there were, the word in the Old King James, were cunning women who had skill in embroidery. It's interesting that the Gershonites, right from the start, the things that the Gershonites had to do with intricate detail and cunning women. I think that's interesting because in the New Testament, we have ministers of the covering in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And women, one of the things that you can do is obey the church. You can reveal the fact that the church is supposed to be submissive to the Son of God. And also you can conceal the glory of man. That's what the church is covered for. You see, the church, Christ, priorities are on a list of things and they can move up and down. I don't never know if you've ever had done a to-do list. You can find that depending on your circumstances of priorities, things can get more priority than others. Preeminent means over everything. It means the one thing that is over everything. Christ is preeminent. And when the ladies cover their heads in the meeting, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, what they are saying is this is a picture of how the church regards Christ, how the church views Christ. Cover their heads to show that the wisdom of man, the plans of man, the importance of man as the one that is the decision maker is covered and hidden. And Christ is the one that's in charge. And that is why the ladies wear things on their heads here in this meeting. They're signaling for all of us that we believe that Christ's in charge and we're not. And it's not for us. It says women are to have this symbol of authority on their heads to demonstrate this to the angels. And it's not just the good angels, the bad angels. You see, the bad angels said, you know, we will not have God rule over us, and they went out. And they will never submit to God. And here we are, a group of people from Adam who had been in rebellion against God for all of our time. And we have come and voluntarily said, you know, Christ is Lord of all, and he is Lord of this church. And in order to demonstrate that, the men are going to have their heads uncovered because they're sort of the show and tell version for the angels of Christ as a group, as a class. That doesn't say that we're better than the women. Doesn't say that we have more status than the women. What it does say is that in the show and tell that we're doing for the angels, that the men in this play represent Christ and the women represent humanity that has subjected itself to Christ because we have willingly placed ourselves under his authority and we're doing it out of love because he died for us. And so the women put a covering on their head to demonstrate that we're not in charge. He is. And so the women, in a way, are the ministers of the covering. And what you're doing is profound. I can't do it. I never will be able to demonstrate that. I can't. Because I'm a man. But this is a work that God has given you to do. And because he's given it to you, and you're faithful in obeying it, there is a rich reward in it. And that is a gifting that is given to all women, and they can choose to obey it or not. Another thing about the Gershonites is there are some aspects of the work of God that are intricate and full of details. And some people are gifted in ways of dealing with that. I have a good attention to detail, but I'm also a big picture kind of guy. And I would say that I'm probably not gifted in the way of Gershon. Let's skip over back to Merari and we'll come back to Kohath in just a moment. Merari had to do with the structural members of the tabernacle. The pillars, the boards that connected the pillars, and the fence posts that went around it. Now, I want to point out that a person can be, these are, to my way of thinking, not specific classes of gifting that people have. These are ways that a person's gifts can be applied. Okay? We're given lists of gifts in the New Testament, and it is not my thought to go through the gifts. That's something for another time. But the three ways that I see that the gifting can be done is, one, this demonstration to the world of the Gershonites, this covering. It's what the people see. And what we there are aspects and ways of applying the gift that God has given you that has to do with the exterior view that people have. Also has to do with the interior view, because the curtains had two sides to them. And how things appear and how things are for people when they come in. There are people with gifts of hospitality and making people feel welcome. And those are the people that need to be standing at the doorway when a stranger comes in. You need a gift, someone with the gifting characteristic of Gershon to go and stand at the doorway so that when some stranger comes in and they're nervous, because people are nervous when they go to new places and they've never been there before. Are these people going to judge me? Are they going to be friendly? Will I feel at home there? Well, you need somebody who has the gift that can make people feel comfortable. To me, that's sort of the appearance to people as they're coming in. And then there's the structural things. You know, it says in my mind blanked where it is, but I think it's in 1 Timothy. You know, the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And there are certain truths that we believe in that we face the world because we're able to believe in those things. They're the pillars of the church. The important doctrines that we believe in. The reasons we do the things that we do. Also, there are things that sort of tie the whole structure together. You see, there were pillars, and then there were boards that went between the pillars, but then there were also these long rods that went from one end to the other. And they had basically the equivalent of pins or bolts, and they held everything together. And there's a gifting, whether it be prayer for the group, whether it be the men who are the elders who are making sure that nobody is drifting off. But there's a gifting that is involved with holding everything together. And it is needed in this day of departure. Our children are going to college and turning their back on the faith. Less than 20% of Christian people, children that come out of conservative Christian backgrounds stay after they go to college. That's ghastly. That's disgusting. Something's going wrong. Someone is not exercising their gift. A whole lot of someone's. not exercising their gift. Now, let me just say, again, all of these things are enablements by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the only one that is able to give you the ability to do this. So this is not some sort of guilt thing for you. But you need to be before the Holy Spirit and find out what it is that God wants you to do and then do it with all your might. Earning a living for your family is nowhere near as important for this. The Lord Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." And all these things that he specifically referenced in that passage was a place to live, food to eat, and clothes to put on. God has promised that if you throw yourself into the work of God, he will provide for the physical stuff. That is a complete and absolute promise of God. And oh, that more people would take that and run with it. Seek the kingdom of God first. It doesn't matter what your job is. It doesn't matter how much they promote you. Now, we want to do a good job. We want to work as unto the Lord, whatever we're doing. But find the gifting. And as before the Lord, as a servant of God, say, "Lord, I want to serve you with this. I'm going to do whatever you tell me to do, and I'm going to do it as well as I can." And throw yourself into it. Oh, if we all did that, what the church would look like. My goodness. And then the Kohathites. The Kohathites had to do with the furniture, and the furniture of the tabernacle speaks loudly of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are some. And there are some ways that you can exercise your gift that point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these are absolutely necessary. And this is one that is needed in our lives. We need to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the center. Remember how I said that the camp was arranged so that they were all looking in at the tabernacle. And when they looked at the tabernacle, at night they saw a pillar of flame, and during the day they saw a pillar of cloud. And as we progress through Numbers, you'll see that they got so used to seeing it that they started to ignore the presence of God in their midst. And started to do really crazy things. And we look at them and we say, "Oh, how could they do that?" And then you realize that you go through the day, maybe you go through the week, and you never think about the presence of God in your life. The mystery that's been hid from ages and from generations is that Christ is in you. That is more real than this pulpit. Christ is in you if you've trusted him. In all his fullness. In all his power. In all his holiness and his righteousness. And he can work that out in your life. And he will work it out in your life if you trust him to do it. You know, it says we're given exceeding great and precious promises through the knowledge of him. The knowledge of him doesn't mean that we've filled our minds with facts about him. The knowledge of him, that word knowledge, means that we have an intimate relationship with him, knowing him as a person. In 2 Corinthians, I have trouble reading when I'm up here, which is why I don't ever have notes. Although I've taken to writing speak loudly, because I tend to be very quiet sometimes when I'm thinking. So this is the only note I'm able to read is speak loudly. Oh, I hope I can find this. In 2 Corinthians, I was reading this and I thought, oh, I should mention that, and I can't remember where it is now. It says, our sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency. The word sufficiency means all that we need for everything. You see, that's what the children of Israel had when they were in the wilderness. Their sufficiency was of God. There were no crops growing out there. There was nothing to eat. There was no water. And God rained food down from heaven for them. And there was a rock. And they hit, Moses hit the rock the first time. He was supposed to only speak to it the second time, but he hit it and there was problems with that. We'll get to that in Numbers. But he hit the rock and water flowed out of the rock, and it flowed continuously the entire time they were there. They had water to drink. It was a direct provision from God. Their shoes and their clothes didn't wear out. Any of you have little kids? You know what kind of a miracle that was. My goodness. Little kids, you know, the shoes grew with their feet. Isn't that amazing? The shoes that they walked out of Egypt with stayed in good shape. How does that happen? I've got kids. I know what that's like. You know, it's amazing the damage a kid can do to a pair of shoes. I don't know. You know, you get them and a month later they're in shreds. God did that. God was their sufficiency. He was all they needed. And it's the same with us in our spiritual life. And for these gifts, God is all that you need to do the work that God has called you to do. He is your complete and entire sufficiency for this. You can't do it by yourself, but you don't have to do it by yourself. You have. We see in the scriptures that all three members of the Godhead have taken up residence inside your heart. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, they're all in there. And they want to work out through you. And this is one of the things that they want to do. They want to conform you to the image of His Son. That's the first and most important thing, to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. And there's fruits of the Spirit that will come out as a result of that. But then there's this gifting. God has given you a spiritual gift to be used for the honor of God and the glory of God and the benefit of this assembly and for all of the church at large, because we're all connected to each other. And God is able and sufficient. He's all that you need for it. But He's got all the power that you need to bring this to pass in your life. So if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, you get before the Lord, look at the scriptures, look at this spiritual gift, ask your elders, ask people who are older in the faith than you, what they think your spiritual gifting is. Now, granted, it's not up to the elders to decide for you what your spiritual gift is, because God has sovereignly assigned you a spiritual gift. But they can say, well, we don't know what your spiritual gift is, but we need somebody to do this. And a lot of the time, the thing that they, you know, God is amazing how it works that sort of stuff out. You know, you start to get interested in your spiritual gift and all of a sudden a job opens up that nobody else wants to do. And you go to the elders and you say, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. And they say, well, you know, really, we don't either. But we need somebody to do, and it may be something you never considered doing, maybe something you thought you wouldn't like to do, but you know what? Go ahead and do it. It may not be your spiritual gift. But I'll tell you one thing, if it's not your spiritual gift, you will appreciate whosever spiritual gift it is to do that, because you probably will do it really badly, because that's not what God wants you to do. However, if it is your spiritual gift, God will give you room to grow in it, and He will make you a blessing in it, and He will honor His name through you. And isn't that what we want? And the church will be blessed. And we'll all get through this wilderness together and get home to the promised land, because we're all working together. It's not fair to have an attitude that, well, the elders will do it. It's not fair to have the attitude, well, the spiritual people will do it. It's not fair to have the attitude that, well, somebody will get to it. It's not my problem. We're a body. One of us suffers, it's everybody's problem. Someone's not growing, that's your problem. If someone's getting off the trail and going down a wrong path, spiritually speaking, that's your problem, because you're connected to that person. And we need to start thinking about it that way. We are all linked, intimately linked to each other, just the same way that your pinky finger is linked to your hand. Your pinky finger is not, you don't think about it until someone loses. A friend of mine, son, had to, got his finger caught in a door, and they just had to take it off right to here. Fortunately, I think it's on his non-dominant hand. You know you can't grip things in the same way if you don't have your pinky finger. You can't. It seems weird, but you need your finger, pinky finger, for a good grip. God put it there for a reason. And God has put you where you are in his church with the gifting that you have for a specific reason that he planned out in the councils of eternity. God designed that spot for you, and he made you to fit it, and he gave you an empowerment by his Spirit to be able to do it in a way that nobody else can do. So step up, take the challenge, do the work. God will bless you. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We realize that our sufficiency has to be of you. We could not do this by ourselves. Probably wouldn't even like each other by ourselves because we're such different people. And yet you've knit us together as a body and made us a group that is part of the body of Christ. And you've given each one of us a job to do. Oh Lord, we pray that each of us would find it and then do it. We pray that we would do it for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that our ego and our emotions and the things that would hinder us from doing it in a way that would be unselfish and directed toward the Lord Jesus would be that we'd learn by your gentle discipline to get rid of those things and to do things in a way that honors and pleases you and serves the saints. And now we thank you for this food that we has been prepared for us. We thank you for these young people that have graduated. We pray that you would help them in their spiritual lives, most importantly, and then also in their lives as they move forward. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.